You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
From Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up! Make us gods who shall go before us. And for this Moses, man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a calf. "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all this land I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." Then Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink of it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'Put your sword on your side, and each of you go to and from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother, his companion, and his neighbor.'" And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day, about 3,000 men of people men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one of the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. The next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now, go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord set a plague on the people because they had made the calf, the one that Aaron made. This is God's word, and it is true. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the stories in the Old Testament as they point to the New Testament in Christ. And I just thank you for Grant and his preparation, and just pray that you would lead him. Thank you for what you're going to have us to learn about Moses and about ourselves. Let's pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
There we go. Thank you, Wayne. Good morning, Mill Creek. For those that are guests or are visiting here, we're so glad that you guys are here. My name is Grant Parker. I'm one of the assistants on staff here at the church. And to start today, I'd like to briefly describe and paint a picture of the first three chapters of Genesis. And you're probably wondering, Grant, why are we starting in Genesis? Well, the first three chapters of Genesis show us something that relates specifically to our passage this morning. What is it that these chapters in Genesis show? Well, in chapter 1 of Genesis, we see God create. God create from the heavens to the earth, to light and separating it from darkness, to bringing the waters on earth together and allowing land to form. And on this land, this earth, he allowed plants to sprout, which yield seeds and fruit trees bearing fruit, each to its own kind. Signs for seasons, signs for days, signs for years, morning and evening, to then birds, fish, and beasts God created. Finally, in chapter 1, we see God create male and female in his image, blessing them and telling them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And when God saw that everything he had made, it was very good. And all of this happened in 6 days. The reason I'm discussing Genesis to start is not just to remind you of the creation story, although it is a good story, but God had created and blessed humanity to have dominion over God's good creation. But in Genesis chapter 2, we see that there are commands of obedience to have dominion over God's good creation. What was this command? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, why are we in Genesis? Well, the reason that we're starting in Genesis this morning is, as we have been studying and learning more about our Exodus texts over the past couple of weeks, there is something fascinating that Moses, the author of both Exodus and Genesis, is trying to bring forth. That being that there is Genesis-type language and structure in some of our Exodus texts. For example, as we learned last week from Jeremy taught out of Exodus 24 through 31, which is a huge chunk of text, 250 verses. But we didn't divide this text all willy-nilly. The passages Moses provides this 6+1 structure, which should make us think of what we just talked about in Genesis. From the heavens to the earth to humanity, all of it being very good, happening in 6 days. And on the seventh day, God rested. But now in Exodus 24 through 31, Moses applies this 6+1 structure to the tabernacle. And the reason he is doing this is so that his readers would understand that the tabernacle should make them think of the Garden of Eden. Moses is portraying that the tabernacle is essentially this new type of Garden of Eden, or what Jeremy called it last week, Eden 2.0. That's one example of this Genesis type language. And even prior to that, Moses is also portraying to his readers that in order to have a covenant with God, obedience is required. This is being shown to us at the beginning of Exodus 24, where the Israelites say, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Very similar in a way, obedience was also required of Adam and Eve in the garden. Now that I have sort of laid out this idea that Moses has been using Genesis-type language and structure to paint the picture of the weighty situation that the Israelites are in the wilderness, we now turn our eyes to the text we're covering today. The Genesis-type language here in Exodus 32 shows us in the same way that Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden in Genesis 3, we see the Israelites in Exodus 32 rebel against God's covenants. So considering the Genesis language and structure provided by Moses in Exodus 32, there will be three movements in the text today. And the first one is, rebellion is in our bones. If you have your Bible, please join me in Exodus chapter 32. Now, before we directly jump into the text, I want to provide some context on where we are at in the Exodus story. Let's remember, Exodus chapters 1 through 18 shows us God's will to save his people, but also how he saved his people out of slavery in Egypt. And why does he do this? Not just because they're his people, but he does this so that they might worship him. And in chapters 19 through 40, we see glimpses into what is required of the Israelites so that they might worship him. This is God's covenant. And looking more specifically at our text this morning, here are the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai, likely have been waiting for nearly 40 days for Moses to come down from Mount Sinai. Moses is up there where he is convening with God, receiving the law of instructions for the tabernacle so that God might dwell with his people. And here we see a seed of rebellion start to blossom. Aaron, who is Moses' brother, kind of standing in his place while Moses is up on the mountain. The people come to Aaron and say in verse 2, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." In the text, we see that the Israelites throw out this plan of following Moses, and more specifically, they're throwing out the plan of following God. And in that, they go and ask Aaron to make gods that will continue to go before them. They have completely and utterly rebelled. Why? Well, the text is clear. They want to worship the way they want to worship. They also want other gods to lead them into the promised land. But that's probably, it's interesting because only God of the Exodus has promised the promised land. Consider all that God has done for his people up till this point. Bringing plagues on their enemies in Egypt. The opening of the Red Sea. We have water from a rock. Victory in the battle over the Amalekites. Manna to eat in the wilderness. They seem to not remember who's actually doing the delivering. Even after covenant confirmation in Exodus 24 and the directions for the tabernacle are being received on Mount Sinai, they are not remembering. So as the story progresses, Aaron gives in and decides to ask for gold from the people, which likely this gold came from Egypt, which God told them to take. And he received this gold and made a singular golden calf for the people. The people go on and say, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." We have to ask ourselves, what in the world are they thinking? what is going on? Not only are they looking for different gods to go before them, but then they revise history, saying, these are the gods that led you out of Egypt. Here's an illustration that might connect how foolish this type of thinking is. How many of you are Chiefs fans or sports fans or fans of anything in general? Try to put your fan cap on and as I relate this to a Chiefs analogy. Imagine the Chiefs win their third Super Bowl in 4 years next year. Andy Reid, Patrick Mahomes, and the team, they lead their fans to victory. And because of this, us fans, we get to enjoy it and say, we're with them. We get to enjoy victory. But then for some reason in the offseason, when everything starts moving slow and the excitement of the season is over, we completely forget who won us those Super Bowls. And we decide for some reason, you know what? Actually, it's like our unequal rivals, say the Denver Broncos, that won us those Super Bowls. We've decided to celebrate and attribute the success of the Kansas City Chiefs to the Denver Broncos. Now, of course, in reality, we definitely know that it wasn't the Broncos that could win us those Super Bowls. And yeah, I am relating the Denver Broncos to the Golden Calf, but I digress. This is how foolish their thinking is. It seems like some of the Israelites have completely disregarded and forgot who actually led them out of Egypt. Attributing the victory of Exodus to a man-made image of something God had created in Genesis, something that can never match up to the power and might of God. It can only be described as foolish. So Aaron goes on to build an altar and plan a feast of celebration as a way to maybe try to point them back to the Lord. Well, it's clear he fails, and the damage has been done. And covenantal faithfulness, which was confirmed in Exodus 24, where the people said, we will obey, has not been kept. Remember, the Lord who is convening with Moses on Mount Sinai, so he can dwell with his people through covenant confirmation in Exodus 24 and tabernacle creation, Exodus 24 through 31, God's will has been immediately deserted by the people. Just like Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, disobeying his clear command, the Israelites here are disobeying God's covenant and, in effect, turning away from his presence at the tabernacle, where God desires to dwell in the midst of his people. They are turning away from a recreation of this Eden 2.0. This brings us to ask why. Why would the Israelites go and do this? After all that God has done for them, why wouldn't they remember? I believe that the answer lies in the text of Exodus 32 and Genesis 3. The Israelites, like all people, including you and I, are sinners at the core. Or in other words, rebellion lives in our bones. I would like to challenge the notion that maybe we wouldn't do it ourselves. Okay, yeah, maybe we're not, you know, going out of our way to have a golden image of a cow made so we can worship it to get into heaven, but certainly there might be places on earth right now doing something like that. But what about us? Here in Johnson County, Kansas. Whether intended or not, what are things we worship or idolize above the Lord in our own lives? Do you worship control? Do you worship comfort? What about entertainment? Sports? Financial stability, political alignment, status, knowledge, perfection, maybe how you look, what you want. For me, I grew up going to K-State football games ever since I was a young kid. And when K-State football comes around, you can ask my wife, it's like Christmas morning for me. I love it a ton. The atmosphere and the competition of a team that I've always cheered for is a fun time. But sometimes I just act like a madman because of what is happening on the field. And there's this temptation to allow what is happening on the field to change how I behave and act. And sometimes I find myself tempted to put things that are not God above him. Changing the ways I'm called to live. And thank goodness for the forgiveness of Christ. But what are your moments where you do the same, Christian? As for non-Christians, you must know that without Christ, you are actively living as a rebel. Because rebellion is in our bones. Just like the Israelites here in our story who turn away from the God who delivered them, we must remember that rebellion is in our bones. But before we finish today, we'll see that God has made a way for us to be fully forgiven for every moment of rebellion. But before we get there, we must deal with our second point, being there is a cost for rebellion. There is a cost for rebellion. I'd always loved helping my dad work on the roof when I was a kid, whether that to be clean the gutters or check the shingles after a hailstorm. I loved the idea of climbing something, and some of my earliest photos of me were me climbing the couch or up the banister, and surprised I didn't get injured. But I vividly remember my mother and father telling me, "Now, Grant, you need to stay off the roof unless we're there with you." And, you know, at 9 or 10 years old, I thought, of course, I'll listen to my parents. And if you can tell where I'm going with this story, I did not listen to my parents. My buddy and I would hang out often during the summers and thinking of things to do. Something we'd love to do is we'd build forts. We had a creek out back, so we'd build forts in the creek, and then we'd build forts outside of the creek. And, you know, so we decided today, hey, let's build a fort, and we're like trying to decide where we're going to do it. And the light bulb moment happened for me. I said, let's build a fort on the roof. And so usually you need a ladder to get up on the roof, and but there's actually a window that went through my parents' room that you could get onto the roof from. So we did that, and we decided, oh, how are we gonna, like, we gotta build the walls and create a, you know, where we can stand. And so we went into my parents' room and pulled out pillows and blankets and started building this fort on top of the roof. And then we thought, of course, we need some form of protection and, right, you know, boy logic or protection. And, you know, we brought out our Nerf guns on top of the roof. I don't know if you guys have seen Star Wars, but we were acting like the Tusken Raiders. Oh, you know. It's funny times. It was funny until my buddy told his mom what we did that day. And then she called my mom, and then swift punishment was had. Just like disobeying my parents' wishes, there is a cost for the Israelites as well. We'll see in today's text that because there is rebellion in our bones, and more specifically, Israel decided to worship their own way rather than God's way, there is a cost for rebellion. And it's not really a cost they should want to pay. Now let's come back to the text for a moment to recognize some of these costs or consequences of Israel's rebellion. In verse 19, Moses shatters the tablet containing the law of God's covenant with Israel, symbolizing the sin that sin has broken their relationship with the Lord. This is a consequence. Verse 20, Moses, once he sees what the people have done, he goes and burns the golden idol, grinds it into a powder, and scatters it on water, and makes the Israelites drink it, forcing them to physically taste the bitterness and futility of their sin. This is a consequence. Verse 26 through 28, Moses calls for those who are still loyal to the Lord to carry out judgment on those who did rebel, putting about 3,000 men to the death. This is a consequence. Verse 35, the Lord sends a plague upon the people as a further consequence for their sin, underscoring the seriousness of their rebellion. Moses is showing us in this text that turning away from God and rebelling against him is quite literally a life or death situation. Now let's jump back to verse 10 real quick. Initially, we see the Lord say, in response to their rebellion, "Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you." Before all of those consequences we had just went through had happened, this was the consequence that God had in mind for the rebellion of his people. And it is a disastrous response. And it also makes me think of that this might be Genesis-type language, relating it to the flood. But this all might lead you to wonder, why, God, are you so harsh against the people you saved to worship? Moses shows us in this text that rebellion is not only in our bones, but he is displaying that there is an immense cost of rebellion against this righteous and just God. The cost of rebellion is God's wrath. A few questions that you might be asking: why did God relent from consuming his people? And what's the alternative to God's wrath? And those kinds of questions should lead us into our third point. That being, you need someone to go on your behalf and pay what you owe. You need someone to go on your behalf and pay what you owe. Throughout our passage today, we've come face to face with the harsh reality of who we are as humans, rebels. We've also dealt with this idea that there is a cost for being a rebel. But now there is hope to be had in this passage that seems so difficult and harsh. As we saw prior, God's initial response to rebellion is the absolute, utter, and absolute destruction of his people. But here comes Moses in verse 11. "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." I mean, wow. Moses is going on behalf of this rebellious people, speaking to the Almighty and all-powerful God on Mount Sinai, pleading, interceding, "Lord, have mercy on the people whom you have a covenant with." Why did God relent from the disaster he's spoken of on his people? Ultimately, because of God's mercy, but also because of the intercession of Moses. Now, this all happens before the tablets break, which provides the symbolism of the covenant being broken and that relationship between God and Israel no longer being there. But Moses understands the value of God's promises and his covenants with his people. And not only that, he knows who is actually doing the delivering. And once Moses sees the rebellion with his own eyes, he recognizes the weight of their sin. So much so that he knows there is a cost for rebellion. Of course, he decided to take his own forms of judgment on the people as their leader, and that was grinding the calf down into powder and making them drink it and killing those who rebelled. But even then, he understood more had to be done. So what does Moses do? Look with me in verse 30. "The next day, Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book, that you have written. Moses understands the weight of sin and rebellion. So much so, Moses offers his own life for the people as a substitution, as someone to go on behalf of the people and pay what they owe. Moses is considering Exodus 24 here, in which the blood of the ox was applied to the altar and to the people, which signifies that this covenant is confirmed. Moses desires that this covenant be kept, and more specifically, reconfirmed. The tablets had been broke. And the text suggests that only forgiveness of sins can happen through a substitution. So then this leads us to ask, can it be Moses? Can it be Moses who can provide this substitution? God's response to Moses' offer of atonement through substitution is this. Verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." In an effort to go on behalf of the people and pay what they owe, Moses was denied. Why? Because Moses himself was also a sinner just like the people. In all intents and purposes, Moses could not afford what the people owed to God because he himself was also a rebel in his own ways. And the way that Moses wrote this should lead the original, not only the original audience to anticipate the one that can pay what they owe, but also us today to look back on the one who paid what we owe. So this leads us to ask, who can pay what we owe? Well, the one mentioned in Genesis 3, where God promises, even in the rebellion of man, that there will be someone that comes from the line of Eve and crush the head of the house of wicked. And just like God provides a ram for the sacrifice in Isaac in Genesis 22, God will also provide one without blemish. Like the Passover lamb in Exodus 12, the blood of the unblemished lamb allows the wrath of God to pass over the people, the forgiveness of rebellion. And just like in Exodus 14, where the Israelites leave slavery from Egypt, the one will lead his people out of slavery of sin so they can be saved to worship him alone. Who can pay what we owe? Only Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, taking on flesh and being tempted in the same ways that you and I are tempted. The one who lived without rebellion in their lives, in his life, allowing himself to take up the cross that we owed, offering himself as a substitution, breaking his body and shedding his blood, and rising on the third day, defeating the curse of sin, that being death. Only Jesus Christ is the alternative to God's wrath. Only Jesus Christ. So as we wrap up, let's consider some application. Christians, in what ways are we tempted to rebel? We must ask ourselves, do we live a life that glorifies God, or do we put things of this world above him? Things that are temporary, that hold no weight. As Christians, we live knowing that we were dead to rights because of our rebellious nature, and we deserved it all and more. We deserved God's wrath until Christ took what we owed and paid it for us. Romans 5, 8 through 9 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Christians, we must remind ourselves consistently that Christ paid what we could not, that we are fully forgiven for every moment of rebellion, so we might live a life that glorifies him alone. Thank you, Jesus, for paying for what I could not. To my non-Christians friends that are listening or are here, consider the message of this text. How are you going to pay for your rebellion? For your sins. We are all sinners, but those who are in Christ are covered by the righteousness of Christ. God's answer in the text that we covered today, it's quite clear that he will blot out those who rebel against him. But there's hope to be found in repentance and faith in Christ, who can pay for what you owe. So in final, as we consider the truths that we are rebellious to our bones, we have rebellion in our bones, that there is a cost for rebellion, and that you need someone to go on your behalf and pay what you owe. We should go encouraged that even in the midst of a reenactment of the Genesis 3 fall in Exodus 32, God's graciousness and mercy prevails for those who believe in the good news of Christ. Please pray with me. Lord, above all, we are so grateful of the reminder that you have made a way for rebellious people like us to be redeemed. The weight of our sin was great, but your mercy and grace was more. So we ask, help us lean in and remember the hope of Christ so we might live to glorify God for eternity. Thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus. In your name, amen.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.